Well, how are you guys doing today?
You all right?
All right.
Fantastic. Welcome to Aviator Church. Welcome to Memorial Day weekend. You guys are the faithful. Can I get you guys a clap for the faithful? Let's give yourselves some honor this morning. There's a lot of other things that you could have been doing. You're here to worship. Thank you so much. I really do truly believe that God has a word for us this morning, and we're going to dive into the word of God in just a minute. But on Memorial Day weekend, one of the things that we do at Aviator Church is we really celebrate honor. Honor is something that is lost a lot in our culture. It's not something we talk a lot about, but I'm all about bringing the honor back. Everyone say honor.
Honor.
At Aviator Church, we want to honor up, honor down, and honor all around. We believe that everyone in some capacity deserves some honor. We first and foremost honor God, and then we build healthy relationships with others at the speed of life. That's part of the vision of our church. But today, in honor of Memorial Day weekend, I want to give honor to those who have sacrificed so that we might be free. We fully understand that freedom does not come free. Freedom actually comes at a price. And so if you are a military serviceman or servicewoman and or a public servant, a police or fire, EMS, if you work in any one of those fields, would you please stand so that we could give you some honor this morning? Please recognize you. Is there anyone here today, past, present? Military. All right. Fantastic. Well, let's go ahead and give some honor anyway. Make sure they can hear us over at the American Legion. Can we go ahead and give some honor today? I was making a hospital visit one time to a VA hospital, and I saw on the wall as I was going in to visit a friend of mine who was getting ready to go under the knife, a sign that said, "The price of freedom is evident here." We know that our military service men and women pay a very significant price for us to be free. We also know that public servants pay a price for our freedom. We know that their families struggle with that too. And so the next time you see a military service man, woman, a public servant, please stop and say thank you. They can never hear that enough. It doesn't hurt to say thank you. It only goes to help and to encourage and to love and support. And as followers of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we're called to do, to be an encouragement, to be a source of light to somebody's life. Today at Aviator Church, we're talking about the need to not forget the sacrifice that is paid for us. But long before there was ever a war that was fought for our freedom, a war that was fought against terror, a war that was fought against tyranny and terrorists and tyrants and all this, you know, dictators, long before that ever happened, God recognized a need for a spiritual battle to be fought on our behalf. Because we are not equipped to handle sin on our own. We are not equipped to forgive ourselves of sin. We are not equipped to forgive others when we're sinned against. We simply don't have that within us to do it. It's not natural. And so God had a solution in place, and it was the blood of Jesus Christ. Today, we're asking you, we're challenging you to not forget the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not forget the sacrifice that has been paid for you. Obviously, on Memorial Day weekend, we want to honor our military servicemen and women, but it starts by first honoring Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the one who shed the thing that gave him his physical life here on earth. That was his blood. And today is all about the blood of Jesus. What it does for us, how it affects us, how it changes us. It doesn't exist in the same way that our blood exists. If you were to look and read the Bible from cover to cover, you would find that the word blood and the concept of blood appears 427 times throughout the entire Bible. Over 66 books, 427 times. That's a pretty major theme throughout the entire Bible. It's been said that if you were to cut the Bible in any place in the Bible, it would bleed. Reason being, first of all, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. But it would also bleed simply from the fact that blood is in and throughout the Bible. The first mention of blood is going to be in the book of Genesis, where Cain murders Abel out of jealousy. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He brought the first, and he brought the best. Cain brought what was left over. God desires our first, and he desires our best. Not what's left over. And then we find blood again in the book of Exodus where it's literally the blood of a lamb that is painted on a doorpost that caused the death angel to pass over the homes of Israelites when God sent the plague of the firstborn child when Pharaoh refused to let the people of Israel go from Egypt. We see blood in and throughout all the 613 laws that God gave Moses, all throughout Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and in and throughout the entire rest of the Old Testament. There's these ceremonies that take place where they will slaughter a bull or a lamb, and it's a bull or a lamb that is without blemish. It looks perfect. It's the firstborn male of a specific female. And you will take this perfect firstborn male, lamb, or bull to a high priest, and the high priest would sacrifice this on your behalf for you to experience forgiveness for your sins. But the problem with this plan is that it's a broken system, because year after year after year after year, you're going to show up again and again and again to sacrifice for your sins. Oh, screwed up again. Got to go back next year and offer another bull. Whoops. Here we go again. Got to stop doing that. Here we go again. Jesus came to be the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins. And so we're going to start in Matthew 26, 28, where Jesus is experiencing the Last Supper. We participated in communion today, or the Lord's Supper, and Jesus is literally living it out in Matthew 26, verse 28, and he's talking to his disciples, and he says this to them: "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus gave us his blood so that our sins may be forgiven. This is no ordinary blood. This is not a prick of the finger. Jesus is saying, I'm literally going to pour myself out like a drink offering. If you were to take a drink and pour it over, just pour it out and watch the water flow out of it, that is what Jesus became, except it was blood flowing out of him. And he did it so that we might have forgiveness of our sins. That's amazing. But if that's not good enough, we want to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. It says this: "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ." What's amazing about this, what I love, is that Jesus did not just willy-nilly pull out his billfold and lay down a couple of Benjamins and say, "Yeah, I guess I'll take him. Sure, I'll take her too." No, the blood was sufficient. And Jesus does not buy us back with earthly things, with money or silver or gold, things that come and go. He buys us back with the most precious thing that he had, his blood, his own life, the source of his life, literally draining from him on our behalf. People say to me all the time, when I talk to them about salvation, what it looks like to start a new life with Christ, they'll say, "Well, I've done too many bad things in my life, and God can't save me, and even if he could, he wouldn't want me. I'm broken, and I'm screwed up, and I'm useless." But that word, redeemed us from the empty way of life handed down from our ancestors. What was handed down from our ancestors? Sin. Sin was handed down from our ancestors. Some of us are more prone to certain sins than others, but it's the sins of the father down to the third, fourth, fifth, sixth generation. We're prone to sin. And Jesus says, in the midst of all our sinfulness, "I claim you and you. I will claim you." It's no accident. And it's not just, I'm going to put down just enough money to purchase you back, or just enough blood to get you to the place where you're safe, but I'm going to pour out all of my blood for you. And so to the people who say, I just don't even know if Jesus can save me. I've done so many bad things. To the murderer, to the rapist, to the swindler, to the thief, I would say to you that Jesus has been into your past and his blood has redeemed it. You are not screwed up or useless beyond repair. Jesus can take the mess of your life and turn it into a message for his behalf. This is why we said to graduates last week that the greatest danger that we face is not ruining our lives. God can take a ruined life and repurpose it and reshape it and reform it and mold it to the point that he can use it. The greatest danger we face is not ruining our lives. It's wasting our lives. Simply standing on the sidelines, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ can save us, can give us a hope and a purpose and a new life in Jesus Christ. But if all we ever do is say, I'm not sure. You tricking me, Jesus? He's not. The blood is sufficient. The blood is enough. And if that's not enough for you, then 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 ought to be: "The blood of Jesus, his son," Jesus is the Son of God, "purifies us from all sin." The Greek word there, all, literally still means all. What does all mean? All means any. Any sin that you can think of, that you can comprehend, whatever you can come up with, Jesus' blood is enough to cover us completely. I love the blood of Jesus. It covers us completely. Can I get everyone in here to take a deep breath in and out? I came to tell you today to rest easy. You can't make yourself well, but the blood of Jesus came that you could be made well. There's literally nothing that you've ever done. There's nothing that you've ever will do or are doing right now that the blood of Jesus does not cover. His blood is sufficient. Everyone say, it's enough. It's absolutely enough. How do we know this? Why is this essential to the gospel? Why is the blood of Jesus such a central theme in the Bible? Well, in the book of Acts, when the church started, before the book of Acts, before, you know, when Jesus was here, Jesus came to establish it, but it really took off in the book of Acts after his resurrection and his ascension back into heaven. And there are 22 messages preached by four different guys in the book of Acts. And all of the 22 messages contain the same themes: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's first by the blood that we're washed and made clean. It's then by the resurrection that he lives today that we know that the blood is enough. 22 times in the book of Acts by four different guys, they acknowledge this. The blood is essential to our salvation. We have no salvation without it. And so there's four things today that I want us to remember about the blood of Jesus Christ. First of all, the blood is perfect, the blood is pure, the blood is perpetual, and then the blood is powerful. We're going to be all over the Bible today proving these and showing these things to you. So if you brought a Bible, just write these things down, and I would encourage you to check them out later this week. Write these scriptures down, these references down, and then share it with somebody else, because the blood of Jesus is something that we can't just keep to ourselves. The blood of Jesus is something we have to go out and shout to a community who needs hope, who needs love, who needs purpose. And it's found in the blood of Jesus. So we start with the perfect blood of Jesus. And we're going to look at four different guys who testify to the perfection of Jesus' blood. We're going to look at Judas, Paul, Pilate, and then Jesus himself. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples. He had a front row seat to the life that Jesus lived, to the miracles that he performed, to the healings that he did, to the sins that were forgiven, to the people who were fed, to the healings, not just of the physical body, but the healings of the hurt and the soul. This is what Judas said, who went on to betray Jesus. In Matthew 27:4, he said, "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." No one would know better than Judas how innocent Jesus would have been. Judas ate with Jesus. He slept next to Jesus. He traveled with Jesus. He did life with Jesus. He was there when Jesus did it all. He ended up betraying Jesus for some money, a couple coins, 30 silver pieces. But at the end of it all, before he hangs himself out of grief and shame, he said, "I've betrayed innocent blood." He himself acknowledged that what he did was wrong, that Jesus was the unblemished, spotless, perfect human being, the only one that had ever lived. But Judas isn't the only one who testifies to it. There's a guy named Paul. Paul was a murderer. Paul wanted to kill anybody who called themselves a Christian, a Christ follower. Paul, who eventually found Christ himself, said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the sin offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." God made him who knew no sin to be our sin. Jesus did not know sin in the sense that he committed it. Jesus did not know sin in the sense that he struggled with it. He was faced with every sin there was imaginable. When he was in the desert, he was tempted, but he made it through. Jesus was perfect. Paul testifies to that. As one who wanted to kill Christians, who became a Christian, he now testifies to the fact that God took the most perfect entity in all of creation, his son Jesus Christ. He sent him in the form of a baby, perfect, unblemished, spotless. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to become our sin. It was on the cross that Jesus literally became all the sins that you've ever committed, all the sins you are committing, all the sins that we will ever commit in the future. All the sins that you hope and pray no one ever finds out about. He knows all about them. Jesus has been into your past. And the blood that he shed on the cross when he became our sins redeems us and makes us new. That's awesome. Pilate, who was the Roman governor. He was the head honcho in Jerusalem during this time. And it was at a mockery of a trial that the Jews brought Jesus to him and asked him to hand out a verdict, a guilty verdict, that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy and all these other crazy things. But it was when all the evidence was produced and put before Pilate, this is what Pilate said. In John 18:38, he said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Of all the things that people go to trial for, we are usually on trial for things that we do. Jesus was on trial for who he was. I wonder if we were ever on trial for our character, not so much for our actions, but for who we were. What would come back? Pilate says, "I find no guilt in him. He is innocent. No basis for a charge against this man." All the evidence is piled up against Jesus. And he said, "There's nothing here to convict him. He's innocent." And then Jesus himself says this in John 8:46 about himself. "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Constantly, all throughout Jesus' life, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and the scribes and the elders, they're coming at Jesus and they're trying to trick him. They're asking him questions and just trying to fake him out and screw him up and just get him all twisted up in the game. But Jesus himself says, "Can any of you find any evidence of sin?" No, you can't, because he's perfect. He's perfect. Jesus' blood, we need to remember that the blood of Jesus is perfect. The second thing we need to remember is that the blood was pure. It was and is pure. I've been talking some recently about Katie and I's process in adopting two little boys. Our oldest is Gavin, he's 6. Our youngest is Elijah, he's 5. Gavin went through a set of unfortunate circumstances and a pretty bad home life when he was young. Gavin's mom was more or less a crack whore. And the situation with Gavin is that she didn't pay any attention to him when he had a urinary tract infection. And it kept going and it kept going and it kept going and it culminated. It culminated in a situation where he did not use the bathroom for 3 days straight. In essence, rendering his kidneys useless, just damaging them. So at some point in Gavin's life, he will either have to have a complete kidney replacement and or most likely be on dialysis for the rest of his life. That's his outlook on life. The kidney is the organ in the body that filters all our blood. It takes all the excess, all the waste, all the toxins that we ingest, and it then produces urine. Our body's amazing the way God created it to work. The kidney literally filters out the junk, creates the waste, and we're able to expel it. But Gavin's were damaged. And he will eventually have to undergo this thing called dialysis, where they literally pump the blood out of your body and into a machine that acts as the kidney for you. It purifies the blood, and it runs it through all these screens, and it takes all the toxins out, and it makes it good again. And then they pump it back into his body. They obviously don't do it, you know, all at one time, because he wouldn't have any left. But that's what the process of dialysis looks like. Now, in this physical life that Gavin lives, that's just his lot in life unless Jesus chooses to heal this in some miraculous way. But spiritually speaking, when Gavin comes to the place where he trusts Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, Jesus will literally infuse his perfect, spotless, unblemished blood into Gavin's life and to make it as if he never sinned in the first place. That's awesome. Jesus' blood is pure. And it's amazing. In Hebrews 9:13 through 14, the Bible gives us just an even clearer picture of what it looks like for Jesus' blood to be pure. He says that the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more will he cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. So the Israelites in the Old Testament would take an unblemished firstborn lamb or a bull, and they would slaughter it. And they would take the blood, and the blood would take the place of their sin. They would burn the animal, and that would become a fragrant offering that God would accept in the place of their sin, making as if they hadn't sinned. That was the process. But ultimately, the blood of the animal was not able to cleanse the conscience. It couldn't take away the guilt and the shame of what was really going on. But Jesus, his blood is sufficient. It's enough. Everyone say it's enough. You can breathe easy. You can trust that the blood of Jesus Christ, first of all, perfect, but second of all, it's pure and it's awesome and it's amazing. And the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. It takes away the guilt and the shame of the sin and the struggles that we have in our life. And in fact, this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us and literally makes it as if we had never sinned in the first place. That's pretty legit. I can't do that, and neither can you. This is why the blood is necessary. There's an old hymn. I don't know if you grew up in church or not, but in churches that I grew up in, we used to sing this old hymn called Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's not just a cool old song. That's great theology. There's literally nothing that can take away our sin like the blood of Jesus. There's literally nothing that can make me clean again like the blood of Jesus. The third thing we need to understand, first of all, the blood is perfect. Second of all, the blood is pure. But thirdly, the blood is perpetual. And this one's my favorite. I mean, they're all great. They're all really good. But I love the perpetual blood of Jesus Christ. I looked this word up to make sure I understood it correctly. And just in case you're kind of wondering like I was, you know, you have an idea, but you're not fully convinced. Perpetual literally means never ending, never changing. The blood of Jesus Christ never ends. There is an endless supply of blood to cover your sins and my sins, the sins of our past, present, and future. And the blood doesn't change. It's said about Jesus that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's called the immutability of God. That's a big theological word that literally means he doesn't change. And the blood is the same. He doesn't change. Everyone say it doesn't change. It is enough as it is. It's perfect, it's pure, and it's never ending. In Hebrews 7:27, this is what it says. Unlike the other high priests, he, being Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. The priests of the Old Testament, they would have to make themselves right and clean by offering their own sacrifice to God before they could sacrifice on behalf of other people. Jesus, the perfect, unblemished, spotless Lamb of God, was enough. He doesn't have to sacrifice again and again and again. This is why we call salvation a gift, because of what Jesus did for us. This is why we don't believe that you can lose your salvation. Where'd he go? Where's salvation? Ridiculous. It's a gift. You didn't earn the gift. It was simply given to you. And it was given by the perfect blood of Jesus Christ to you. And it's not something you can just willy-nilly lose here or there. I don't even know where it went. Does this sin now mean that I no longer have salvation? No, that does not mean that. If you are in Jesus Christ, he holds you and you are secure in his hands. The gift of salvation is a literal gift from God that cannot be taken from you by Satan or your mom or your dad or anyone else. Salvation stands for you today, and it is good. It is good. We have the perpetual blood of Jesus. And then we have in Hebrews 10:12, where he says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Literally, when Jesus Christ was on the cross dying for our sins, and he said, it is finished. What he meant is the work that I came to do, the work that I started is now completed, that I have made a way for my blood to cover the sins of everybody. On the cross, Jesus became our sins. He became the ultimate sacrifice, saying that this is enough. We know that the wages of sin are death, literally meaning the death costs, or sin costs us death. How do we define sin? I was asked that last week, and I kind of fumbled around before I finally remembered James 4:17 that says, anyone who knows the good they ought to do but doesn't do it, for them that's sin. What is sin? Sin is simply sitting by and not doing anything when you know you ought to do something. Sin is doing something when God simply says, be still and know that I'm God. Sin is knowing, like, the Bible. Like, you have the Ten Commandments. I mean, those are a good place to start. You have lists in the Bible where Paul will give us lists of things that we know we shouldn't do. But ultimately, when we know the good that we ought to do and we don't do it, that's sin. And I can't make myself better, and you can't make yourself better. But Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us is a continual cleansing. that he does over and again. And this is the cool thing. This is what I love about Jesus. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's awesome. I love the perpetual blood of Jesus. It's enough. It's never ending and it's never changing. And Jesus died one time for all sins. And now he's sitting up in heaven saying, it's done. It's finished. So don't insult God trying to make up for the thing that he's done for us by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. Don't try to make up for it. Don't try to live a super really good life hoping that you can appease God. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for us to finally be free. To finally be free of the sin and the things that just shackle us and hold us down and slow us down from running after him with complete abandon. The fourth thing we need to understand, first of all, the blood was perfect. The blood was pure. The blood is perpetual. And finally, the blood is powerful. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. That's an old hymn that we used to sing in church too. The blood of the Lamb. I want to go back to Exodus chapter 12. Moses is in the desert and he's kicking it with some sheep. And there's this bush that comes to be on fire. But it's not being consumed by the fire. It's just in this perpetual, never-ending blaze, as it were. And Moses obviously thinks that's strange. So he goes to talk with the bush and the bush talks back. It's God. That's awesome. Well, I've never had a bush talk back to me. I talk to bushes sometimes. They're the only ones who you can say what you're really thinking to, and they won't condemn you for it. But he's talking to this bush, and God is talking back to him, and God is telling Moses, look, I want you to go set my people free. They're in slavery. They're in bondage. They're in Egypt. I've heard their cries. I want to set them free. And Moses obviously protests after some talking and some conversation. God gets what God wants because God's God and Moses isn't. And Moses goes to Egypt, and he has some conversations with Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt. And he says, let my people go. Nine different times they have this conversation, and God sends nine different plagues on Egypt. The last plague is the one I mentioned earlier, the plague of the firstborn, where Moses said one last time, let my people go. And Pharaoh said no. And so there's one last plague. The firstborn son of every woman and of every animal will die. It was not God's will that the Israelites should be slaughtered as a result of this. They're in captivity and they can't get out of it. They literally needed God to set them free. And so God gave them a way to avoid being slaughtered in this plague of the firstborn. They took a firstborn, perfect, unblemished lamb, and they slaughtered the lamb. And they took the blood of the lamb with a hyssop branch, and they dipped it in the blood, and they painted the side of the doorpost, both sides, and across the top. And when the death angel came to take the firstborn son of every living thing, the angel would pass over the house that had the blood on it. This is why when John the Baptist said about Jesus, behold, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. This is why this is so significant, because Jesus literally became the Lamb that causes our sin to be taken away from us. Behold, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He takes away our sins by the blood that was spilled for us. Jesus literally became the ultimate, perfect, amazing sacrifice for the things that we have done wrong. And this is what it says in Revelation 5:9. With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what your race, your gender is. God's sacrifice by sending his son Jesus to spill his blood on our account literally means that whoever you are, wherever you come from, you can be saved. And this is why there's no room for bigots in heaven. I love this, because there's going to be people that you've never even met, nationalities you've never even heard of, speaking language, like you didn't even see it coming, but God loves all his children. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. We're kicking it old school with the old school church songs today, pronounced by me. You're welcome. God's blood is powerful. It's powerful. I'm convinced of this, that the blood of Jesus is the most powerful agent in all of history. There's literally nothing else that breaks the sin, the chains of sin. There's literally nothing else that causes our sins to not even exist anymore. There's nothing else that gives us a hope and a purpose and a future but the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, it was foreshadowed about the blood of Jesus Christ and what the blood would do for us in Isaiah 44:22, where it says this, I have swept away your offerings I'm sorry, you have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I've swept them away. I've taken them away. They are no longer here. They're gone. God, in fact, he tells us that he throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. He takes them away. He makes them as if they never happened. And finally, Psalms 103:12, this explains it in another way. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed the transgressions from us. What it comes down to is Jesus' sacrifice is greater than our sinfulness. Plain and simple. This whole message can be summed up in that his sacrifice is greater than our sinfulness. There's nothing that you've done, thought about doing, or wanted to do that was ever so bad that the blood of Jesus would not cover you and make you clean and make you new. The challenge that we've talked about is that we would not forget. The challenge is for believers, those who call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, that you would not forget that the price paid for your sins, then my sins, that it was the blood of Jesus shed for us. That it was the blood of Jesus that was perfect, that was amazing. It was pure, it was perpetual, and it's powerful. Don't forget. But there's another challenge for those in the room today who don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, those who haven't trusted him yet. The blood exists for you too. The blood is enough to cover your past offenses. The blood is enough to give you a purpose and a hope. The blood is enough to help your bad situation and your hopeless circumstances have purpose again in Jesus Christ. He can redeem them, literally buy them back, choose them, and he can make a message out of our mess. That's what the blood of Jesus does for us. And so if you're here today and you've never, ever accepted the challenge to first and foremost know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then in the Bible it tells us that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. That if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, it's through belief in Jesus Christ that we find salvation for our souls. It's through confession, Jesus Christ, confessing our sins, that we're able to find forgiveness for ourselves as well. So if you're here today and you've never ever begun this new life transformational journey with Jesus Christ, then I would encourage you at the conclusion of this worship experience to go back to the Next Steps table. There's going to be Nick who gave us the announcements earlier. He'll be back there. There's going to be a couple other guys back there who are ready and willing to pray with you, to talk with you, to encourage you. The whole process is going to be encouraging and loving. But to start a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one whose blood saves us and makes us new. What a way to start off the summer. What a way to end a crazy month of May. By accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and living in the victory of the blood shed for us. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that this morning you would help us as we move forward, as we go into the week ahead, and as we are getting ready to enter just a busy season of our lives, that God, you'd help us to not forget the blood that was shed for us. God, I pray that we would accept the challenge to remember continually, over and over again, perpetually, the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us, the perfect, pure, perpetual, powerful blood of Jesus that exists to set us free, to give us a hope and a purpose. Father God, I pray for those in the room today who are on the fence about making a decision. God, I pray that you would push them over. I pray that you would surround them in your loving arms of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and you'd help them to know that there is no better calling, no higher calling on our life than to first and foremost know you as our Savior. Father God, for the Christians in the room today who've been kind of on the border about whether or not they should actually serve you or not, God, I pray that you would push them over, that you would wrap them in your loving arms of grace and mercy and help them to know that the blood has set them free to be alive in you, to break the chains of sin and addiction, and to move forward in your love. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said,